Victory Bible Class, hello, how are you? Thank you for being here today. If you would, stand with us. And we are going to open up with the old rugged cross. Mr. Larry.
Good morning. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Larry. You may be seated. Beautiful singing this morning. By the way, we are going to, I think, start a new song next week. So here's how we're going to do it. Whoever would like to choose our next song for the next few weeks, you go see Miss Jennifer. Now, you got to pick a song that she knows how to play, all right? But whoever is the first one to go see Miss Jennifer and give her another song you'd like to sing, that'll be our next song for the next few weeks, okay? So is that fair? I'm throwing it out there. You guys pick, you get to Miss Jennifer, and you let her know, all right? While I am... Let's see here. Mr. John, I'm clicking. We don't seem to be, and we are on. Let me see. Why don't you advance it for me? I'll just let you do that. I was clicking. It doesn't seem to be working. But anyway, all right, there's you something to think about. What do you think about that one, huh? Oh, man, Nathan, come on, let's get some thumbs up. All right, two thumbs up. All right. Okay, Mr. John, let's go one more. We do want to welcome, if we have visitors with us in the Victory Bible Class, we're always glad to have you. I want to thank you joining us on the internet. You know, we have some people that cannot be here physically that are very faithful joining us online every week, and I want to give out a shout-out and thank you guys for doing that. And being with us, and we'd really trust the class will be a blessing to you every week. We'll go to the next slide, our mission slide. We just want to have our missionaries up in front of us. As we go through our week, our missionaries need to have prayer, and we need to. How can you resist this, huh? Ladies, how can you resist? How can you say no to this, huh? Who's it going to be? We need two ladies. Two ladies. Who will it be? Who will come help us out? Oh, I see one back here. Miss Diana, I want to. But we haven't got to the birthday slide, but I want to say happy birthday before you leave. So thank you for volunteering. We have our two. Thank you, ladies. And as always, may there be extra stars in your crown for doing this. Please keep our missionaries in mind as you go throughout your week and pray for them. Miss Summers still has some physical health issues going on, and she needs physical healing, but she needs direction and wisdom on how to get to where she needs to be. So we've all been there before where we don't exactly know what to do. We know what needs to be done. We don't know how to get from A to B. Have we all been there before? And we need wisdom. That's what we're praying for her. All right. Any upcoming procedures or surgeries or anything this week? Anything upcoming? Yes, okay. Okay. Well, whenever that happens, we need to know before that happens. We'll certainly put it on there. Okay. All right. You do that, Mr. John. Let's go to the next slide, please. And this will be our birthdays. Miss Diana has already left, but her birthday is today. Miss Lillian on Tuesday, and she's still in the hospital, been there for a very long time. But she is having a birthday. I've heard she's getting a she can receive visits. Okay, good. Okay, all right, good to hear. So we want to wish her a happy birthday as well. Miss Kathy, also on the 29th, and Dean Jones on the 31st. So happy birthday to all of you. Anyone we missed? Anybody birthday this week? This week? No? Okay. And the Johnsons, number 13 on the 27th. So happy anniversary. Any other anniversaries? Anniversaries. All right. Well, happy anniversary. Happy birthday. Mr. John, we'll go to the next slide, please. Here's some scriptures. Don't know how much of this we'll get to, mainly in Acts 21 today, but if you want to go ahead and look in Acts 21, and let's look at our prayer list updates while you're looking at Acts 21. So Diana Edwards, Unspoken, Sheena Thompson, Biopsy. I'm assuming that's maybe coming up this week, so that's a procedure coming up this week. Leah Smith with cancer, and Angela High with health problems. Paul Jeffries, gallbladder surgery on the 28th. So that's tomorrow. Okay, so we have two procedures coming up this week. Andrea Ball, cancer, and Doug Hubbard for Salvation. That's Mike's dad. And Ron Smith with in the hospital. So that's where he needs to be to get it figured out, though. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Yes. Okay, so a housing need in coming up this week. Okay. All right, let's pray and we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you for blessing us, giving us this class time, and creating a day, letting us be a part of it. I want to thank you for those who are joining us online. We have many faithful people that every week are joining us online. They just physically can't be here. But I pray our class will be a blessing to them as it goes out over the internet. Thank you for our class members that come every week too. And we pray that we can be a blessing and that we can do all to your honor and glory, as Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 10. And we pray that, Lord, you can use the scriptures that we look at each week. And that's where the real strength and the real power comes from, is your holy word. And your word is holy. And we want to be in your word every single day this week. And maybe we be, as a class, every single day we're reading your word. And we're spending time with you in prayer. That's walking with the Lord. And we want to pray for these missionaries that were on our slide earlier. And Miss Summer has some non-mission related things that need prayer. Her health. And she needs wisdom and guidance about what to do. And she needs physical healing. And so just want to pray for these missionaries. Thank you for them. And we want to pray for, we had, I believe, two procedures coming up this week, two medical procedures. And we just want to pray for those. Want to pray for the others that I've called out that have health issues. We've got one housing issue coming up this week, and we want to pray your will be done there, and just give guidance and as you would. And then once again, just bless our class time, and may it truly be to your honor and glory. That's not something we want to just say. We want to really honor you with the time that we have. May we redeem this time and make it profitable. May it be a blessing to all the folks that have come here. And I just thank you for it. Thank you the time we have each week we can get together around your word. So once again, just bless us as we attempt in the best we can to give you glory and praise as your word has told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mr. John, we'll go to the next slide there. Man, who's ready for Paul to just get to Jerusalem, huh? Haven't we? Man, I am so ready for him to get there, boy. So we've got Paul's response. We're looking at Paul's response. We're by the way, we started this the first week of January. So been a while. But we're looking at Paul's response. So in Acts 21, Paul is in a place called Tyre. And in verse 4, we see Paul is told, don't go to Jerusalem. What's Paul's response? We have a conflict here amongst Christian people. Do you see the conflict? They want Paul not to go. Paul is determined to go. You see that? Now, this is not maybe the primary passage in the Bible we would look at for conflict resolution. There are other passages that usually are used for conflict resolution. And the book of Proverbs has a lot of things sprinkled throughout it about conflict resolution, how to get along with each other. And the Bible has much to say about this. And so maybe even though this is not the primary place that we would go if that was our topic, this is where we are. And there is a conflict here between Paul and the others. And these are Christian people. So let's make sure we're understanding that. These are believers. These are Christian people. And there's a difference of view. Now, once again, we're not talking about some doctrinal issue. It's not like Paul was saying Christ is virgin born and he rose again from the dead, and these people are saying, oh no, come on, it's got to be something else. This is not a doctrinal issue. This is something else. But there's a conflict because there are two different views on what should happen. Okay? So, verse 4, we find the conflict beginning. And what is Paul's response? He calls these people out. He gets online and roasts them. Yeah, that's what he does. What does Paul do? Verse 5. When we had accomplished those days, we what? Departed. He left. Did Paul pick a fight with these people? Did he push back? What did he do? He just left. So now Paul's leaving. Now we know he goes to Caesarea next, but ultimately, where is he going? Jerusalem. So he parts from these people without having a verbal or a physical or whatever conflict, but he parts on terms, right? Well, let's keep reading. We departed. We're in verse 5. We departed and went our way. Okay. We're in the middle of verse 5. Okay, it says, and they all, that would be whoever was in verse 4. Make sense? They all brought us on our way with wives and children. Oh, man, this is going to be a show. We're bringing the whole family out to watch the show with wives and children till we were out of the city. So they're kicking Paul out of town, man, right? Oh, wait, well, let's keep reading. Let's see. And what did they do? A prayer meeting? Does that sound like Paul's leaving on bad terms with these people? What does it sound like to you? Did these people really change their mind or anything? Well, we don't get any indication of that. Is it possible to have a disagreement with a brother or a sister in Christ and still be on good terms with each other? Is that possible to do? Now, again, we're not talking about doctrinal issues, okay? That's a whole separate thing. We're not talking about, you know, this brother wants to live in adultery and partying and drunkenness, and we're saying no. It's not a sinful issue, okay? So we're all clear on that. But is it possible to have disagreement with a brother or a sister and still be on good terms? Well, Paul kind of did it here, didn't he? They had a prayer meeting. What about verse 6? When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship. So Paul gets in a ship and he's going to Caesarea next. I want to draw your attention to that phrase, when we have taken our leave. You see that? That's a long phrase in English. It's actually only one word. And Mr. John, if we go to the next slide, we'll do a pop-up here. It's a long definition, but if you kind of go down to the bottom part of the definition of what this word means, notice that word embracing and kissing. Now, that's not in a sensual sense like between a man and a woman. This is in a very intimate sense that when Paul was leaving, they went to the shoreline. They had a prayer meeting right there, out in public. They weren't in church or something. Just had a prayer meeting praying for Paul, and they embraced him. Does that sound like people leaving on bad terms with each other? No, it doesn't. They were still, each one had their own view, but I don't know about you, but that's just beautiful to me. That is, how often do we see that? Well, probably not often enough, do we? Not often enough. Well, Mr. John, let's go to the next slide. Now we're down in the Agabus era. So Paul's now in Caesarea. Verse 10 and 11, we get the prophecy of Agabus. We already know about that. Verse 12 is Paul's told not to go to Jerusalem. Now this time, how does Paul respond? Verse 13. Do you see verse 13? Now we do get Paul answering here. So let's see if there's once again a conflict. Let's see how this one ends up. Paul said, "Oh, what mean ye to weep?" Ooh, whoever was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem, which includes Philip and Luke, by the way, and others, they were crying. Man, they were putting some emotion into this. They were pretty convinced of their argument to Paul. So Paul said two things here. He said, "Don't you be crying and don't have an achy, breaky heart." Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what the text says? Wow, and we start to get a feel here. Well, oh, maybe this one is going to resolve a little differently than the one in Tyre. Well, let's keep reading. And Paul said, "For I am ready." What's Paul ready for? Well, look what he says. Paul said, "I am ready." And then verse 14, when he would not be persuaded. Is Paul not the one who wrote about steadfastness? Do y'all remember that? Be ye steadfast. What's the next word? Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You remember that? Paul wrote about that. Paul was being steadfast here, do you think? He said when he would not be persuaded. By the way, steadfastness in me, if I see steadfastness in you, that's stubbornness in you. In me, it's steadfastness. You're just stubborn as an old mule. How many of you have ever said to a woman, "You're stubborn as an old mule," and lived to tell about it? How many? Yeah, that's what I thought. I didn't see any hands going up there. Paul was steadfast here. Don't we do that sometimes? Our character traits are good, but the same thing in somebody else is bad. You ever notice we do that? Yeah, we do that. Something else, interesting here. It says, we cease, verse 14, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." If Paul was going to go to Jerusalem and stir things up and be arrested, and there was going to be trouble and he was going to be bound, that was the prophecy, remember? And by the way, that all happened. Do you remember another person that was got things stirred up, and there came out a big group to arrest him, and it was in a garden, and it was at night, and there were people with him that had kind of sworn allegiance to him, and because he was the one they were after, these people had a little fear that they might be included, and they all took off. Who was that? Who are we talking about here? Yeah. So these people here in Caesarea are against Paul going to Jerusalem. But yet, in verse 15, what does it say? After those days, what's the next word? We went where? Did Paul go to Jerusalem by himself? Now, they knew what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem based on the prophecy, and yet they went with him. You ever notice that? How about that? These people stuck with Paul. They had a disagreement among brethren, but yet, was there conflict even here? Well, no, they went with Paul. I can't see any conflict there. So here's our point. If it's not a doctrinal issue, it's not a sinful issue. So those are things clearly delineated in the Bible. Can we have conflict resolution on other things amongst brothers and sisters and still be in harmony together? Can we do that? Yes. Do we do that? Ooh. There's our challenge for us. Our challenge. Harmony, peace, love.
As these churches are addressed, he gives each one of them a special message. And so our church today is Thyatira. It's the fourth church in this group of seven. It's about 40 miles away from the church in Sardis. And today we're going to, it's also it was the smallest and weakest church, and yet the longest letter to the churches. So let me scroll through these. Thyatira, and the Lord, in each church, the Lord is identified with a reference back to chapter 1. And so last week we saw that Jesus describes himself as the Son of God. Interesting, instead of being exactly like the reference in chapter 1 like all the others, in this one, instead of appearing as a Son of Man, he describes himself as the Son of God. And we got into that last week. And eyes like fire in judgment, feet like brass in judgment. A little of our text off the thing there, but he commends the church. He says, he said he commended them for their, let me get my, there we go. He commends them for their work, their love, their faith, patience, and their works, and the latter works more than the first. So just catching up. But then he says, I have something against you. And what does he have against them? So here we are, chapter 2, and let's read in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, we sort of finished up last week, but I just felt like we got rushed. It is the longest letter. And so I wanted to back up today and see if we could just make a little more emphasis. Jezebel certainly gets a little more time. The Lord says she does not repent. Let's see. Back up one more here. Well, I have two versions of two versions of PowerPoint here. That's another issue. John, could you come down here and fix this? All right, forget it. The punishment of disobedience, we talked about last week. She did not repent. And the punishment is often a consequence of the sin. He says here in this passage, I gave her time to repent. She didn't repent. Now, just a reminder from last week, probably the lady's name wasn't Jezebel. Interesting, I found this out this week. Jezebel, the name Zebel, means exalted one. And Jez, which was the other part of the name, Jezebel, apparently for the Hebrew speaker sounded like the word not. So it's almost like Jezebel's name became kind of a little motto or a meme, not exalted one. And so that kind of would tell you what the Hebrew prophets thought about Jezebel. Yeah. So here's this woman who is disobeying the challenge from God. She calls herself, the Lord doesn't call her a prophetess, she calls herself a prophetess. We talked about last week how that it's not the fact that she spoke spiritual truth, true spiritual truth. The issue was she was a false prophetess. And we have Old Testament examples and New Testament examples. The daughter of Philip, who the Lord in that period of time gave prophetic utterances, and they were received by the church. So there wasn't anything wrong necessarily at that point if she had something spiritual to say, but that wasn't the case. She was a self-styled prophetess. And what did she teach? She had false doctrine. And we mentioned last week, lest anyone missed and is concerned, the scripture does not allow women to be the pastor of a church and to take authority over men in the church. And you say that's because women are not as smart as men. This is Portuguese for, and if you believe that, I've got a bridge, I like to say. You. No.
New York.
Yeah. No, they're not. Yeah, New York, that's where it is. If you pay me in cash, I'll let you have it today. This was a prohibition the scripture clearly gives us. Women are used by the Lord in many places and many times. And I gave you the story about Renee being in a place, a funeral taking place, the man being buried, and she had the word of God and spoke up. She took her Bible along and gave a message of salvation. So praise the Lord. Women, you can speak the truth when the Lord gives you that opportunity. But this woman, the Lord condemns her for the things she taught. We can see here, she taught what? She taught and seduced, he says, my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered to idols. Now, I'm going to have a special lesson coming up in which I'm going to have a lesson just on eating things offered to idols, because it shows up over and over in these letters to churches in Revelation, but I just don't have time to go into it. Paul deals with it on more than one occasion. So here we are. Let's move on. This is what he says to this woman. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So this is kind of where I want us to start today. Over and over again in the letters, we also see this word works, right? Almost in every letter, the Lord starts out saying, I know your works. In this passage here, in this letter here, he uses the word works over and over again. And the works can be works that God commands or works that God rebukes. In this verse right here, verse 22, it says deeds. That's the exact same original word that is translated works in this passage concerning the churches. The Lord here is dealing with this woman and her followers in the church. Now, toleration is a virtue when it's correct. Toleration, right? Mark was talking about this today. We don't agree to disagree when somebody is living in sin, violating scripture clearly given to us. It is our obligation, especially if there's someone we know and who is in close association or someone in our church, to go to that brother and speak to them about there. Or if they're children or our family, we have an obligation because of our love. We don't tolerate evil. But when it's something of just an opinion, we can let go. But here's a woman who was in the church. Now, the Lord commended this church that their works and their love and their perseverance were all commendable. And yet he says, I have something against you. And that is, you tolerate this woman to teach people in the church to do things that are prohibited. And he says, this is what I'm going to do about this. I gave her time. She did not repent. And I think even in situations where someone is in false teaching, church discipline needing to be applied, but it can often come like this to say, first of all, now here's scriptural position. Here's what the Bible teaches. Can you understand this? Well, you might give a person a little bit of time, not to continue teaching the wrong, but to at least think about it and come to the right conclusion before they would be excluded from the church. We don't do much of that in America. The people just tend to move to another church and keep doing it. In Brazil, we practice church discipline a lot. And in every one of our churches, we had to discipline people for adultery or fornication or in false teaching occasionally. It was much more common there, maybe because the churches are younger there. They don't have the generations in which people have continued to come to church in the same place, you know, for 250 years. Sometimes it's, people are sometimes just, it's our church and they just go and everybody, and not our church here, but churches are just allowed to, people are in the church and allowed to do almost anything they want to. In Brazil, a lot of our people, first generation Christians, and doctrinal purity and behavior in life were important things. Now the Lord says here in this church, a relatively young church too. He says to them, apply this discipline. He says, but I'm going to discipline them. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cast her into a bed. I found many commentators said that this was a bed of sickness. And there's really no, I don't see any basis for that. It's the same word. It just means a bed. But many times in the Gospels, we find a sick person in bed. And I don't think that applies to this passage here, because what do people, I mean, people go to bed when they're sick. So the fact doesn't change the nature of the bed itself. I think this is a clear reference to the sin that's involved. I think I said earlier that the punishment for sin is often a consequence of the sin. And the Lord here is taking this evil woman, this false teacher, this prophetess, who is seducing this, God says, the Lord Jesus says, my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed on. So he says, I'm going to throw her into the bed with her lovers. It's a place of punishment. The sin and the punishment go together. And he says, and with them, great tribulation. So here's the first question. Last week when we got here, I said, we'll get into that later. You said, all right, we're in Revelation now. We're going to talk about the tribulation, right? Wrong. Okay. It says great tribulation, but it doesn't mean the great tribulation. It just means things are going to really be bad. Now, if you need proof of that, I check with John Walvoord, who is the guy who wrote the book on prophecy. And I was going to bring you the book, but it was about that thick, and I didn't want to carry it to class just to show you. Thank you. He didn't. All right. So anyway, the point is, this he's going to pile upon this woman and her followers great trials and tribulation as a punishment for their wrongdoing. Now, we're going to go on here, the next verse. And I will kill her children with death. Now, that just means, I mean, how do you kill people with death? Yeah. It then they're really going to be dead. This is not a symbolic language here. These people who are violating the doctrinal truth of the church, this woman who Jesus describes as Jezebel, because she acts like Jezebel in the Old Testament, she acts like the woman who persuaded Ahab, her Israelite husband. She was from Tyre, by the way. She might have known Agabus's ancestors, for all we know. But this woman is going to be judged, and she and her followers are in danger of death, except what? Different. different PowerPoint. Okay, I will kill her children with death, and all the church shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins. That reins means your kidneys and hearts. Now, you know your heart, we use it as a symbol of the innermost man. You know, well, the heart is a pump. And in the Old Testament times, in Jewish cultures, they also thought of the kidneys as part of that inner man. Doesn't have anything, doesn't mean the Bible's wrong, just means that just like we use heart as a symbol of our innermost man, they also use the kidneys, and the kidneys are pretty important to you as well. And so, except they repent of their deeds, verse 22 says, unless they repent of their deeds, they're going to suffer this judgment. Okay, now we get one more phrase here I'd like to bring to you, and that is, if you'll go down in your reading here, but to the rest of you, then Thyatira, I say unto you, the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, that is, committing adultery and eating things offered to idols. And again, as we said last week, this committing adultery, the Lord treats it here very seriously. It could be that in this particular instance, it's a spiritual adultery, like James chapter 4. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So there, it may be it was both, maybe it was one or the other. But there's another issue here. I am really confused here about what happened to my PowerPoint, because it's right here, and I'm using the same one that's not right here, but we have a word here. If I can find it on the screen, there it is. Okay, yeah, weird. So the punishment of sin is often a consequence of the sin, and then underneath it says, "What the depths of Satan." And we didn't get to touch this last week, so I want to talk about this for a minute. What is the Lord Jesus saying to John, the depths of Satan? Now, she seduced the servants of the Lord. She got them to do things that were wrong. And many of them are going to face judgment unless they repent. So what does it mean when it says, those of you that have not participated in the depths, have not known the depths of Satan in verse 24? You'll notice the phrase in verse 24, as they speak. Now, apparently, and I'm going to back up here to this part, I think, or not. Okay. Now, in the history of the Christian church and in the secular world as well, in the second and third century, there was a very large movement, and it overlapped into the Christian movement, a group called Gnostics. And here, Gnosticism is the way it's expressed here. There was a group of people going around saying, and there were people who were in the Christian world who began to be attracted by this philosophy of life. It didn't exist in its final form when the book of Revelation was being written. But in the epistles of John and in Revelation, we see signs that the ideas were already showing up. So John here isn't specifically writing about Gnosticism, but he is bringing up, the Lord Jesus is bringing up, and John is recording for us, ideas that were similar to it. So I want to talk about it for just a second. Because the Gnostics believed, they were dualists, they believed that the world was really a secret, mysterious place in which we had material, which was all bad. Everything material was bad. And spiritual, and everything that was spiritual was good. And in the people within the Christian movement who were attracted by this idea, it was a very popular thing for a couple of hundred years, began to look at their Bibles and try to interpret the Bible in this same way. The Gnostics said that the world actually was created by an evil demiurge. God, you know, God, he was perfect. He's spirit. He couldn't be involved with anything as fallible and as weak and as imperfect as this world we live in, right? So it must have been some other being that emanated from God who did the creation. Now, in some circles, that became Jesus, believe it or not. And Jesus Christ was really two people. There was Christ, who was spiritual, and there was Jesus, who was just a man. Now, he was a good man, and he taught wisdom. And so when it came time to be crucified, Jesus was crucified on the cross, but Christ left him and then showed up for the resurrection. Now, you can see how this is perverted and twisted around, but it was attractive to people, and it was philosophy had a great impact in the early centuries among the Christian circles and in religious terms. But one of the things that the Gnostics taught about was that to really understand Christianity, you needed to understand evil. And so these people, apparently in the church, who were under the influence of Jezebel, thought that their participation in immorality was just another part of their, in their minds, as they said, understanding Satan. Now, this sounds terrible, doesn't it? This sounds perverted. It's still around, folks. It's been around from the beginning. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace might more abound? God forbid. That's right. May it never be. And yet, within the circles that Paul was dealing with, there were already people starting to say things like that. During the Reformation period, there was a whole city that went wildly crazy following what they thought, you know, released from the Roman Catholic Church, and they heard just enough of the Bible to get them mixed up, and they thought the end of the world has come, and they were advocating free sex and total rebellion, and Martin Luther and the German princes had to react, and many of them were killed. It was part of the peasants' revolt, although not everybody was involved in that kind of thing. But it's always been in the church a tendency among people to be antinomianist. They're against the law. Don't tell me about any rules. You've probably met people in your circle who, if a church has any kind of standards for leadership or people in the church, all of a sudden, oh, that's legalism. Well, now, there is a thing called legalism, but just having biblical standards isn't legalism. It's helping people to do right and to avoid the depths of Satan. That's what these people were saying, as they like to describe it. The Gnostics, these people, though not called Gnostics, would have been saying something like this. The real truth of Christianity is not just that superficial stuff you get from John, you know, the reading the Gospels. Yeah, that's all good, but that's just the surface. What you need to do is go deeper and get the secret knowledge and the hidden meaning. They profess to have a superior knowledge. They profess to have a superior ethic, not controlled by rules or these even the literal sense of Scripture. We had a guy show up at our church, one of our churches in Brazil. Today I'm on Brazil. Did you get me onto this today? I don't know. But he showed up at our church. It was a brand new church. We needed leaders. He was from an independent Baptist church and, you know, came with good references. He had taught Sunday school, taught the adult Sunday school class, and we were like, oh, wow, we could really use a guy like this. So without doing too much checking, my problem, we put him in to teach the Sunday school class. I thought, oh, great, new person here, and a leader, that's one less thing I have to do. And I was sitting in the class, I began to have problems. So I go and talk to him at his home and find out that he had some really strange ideas. And one of the things was something sort of like this, that he was so spiritual that he was above worrying about temptations of the flesh. He said to me, I could go to a nude beach and it wouldn't bother me at all. And I said, well, I'm glad to know that. And that takes care of one other question I have tonight about your Sunday school class. But, I mean, he was as serious as he could be. So what I'm saying is this, this woman and her influence is still with us today. At the end of every letter, The Lord says to the churches, let them, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. So today in 2025, let us all hear the message that the Holy Spirit's speaking through the scriptures to us. Those that said they had the depths of Satan. Okay, well, let's go on. We'll finish up here. So in verse 25, we get an exhortation. And what is the exhortation? But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, I put up this expression, hold fast till I come. And we kind of take that phrase as, hang in there, baby, you know. Hold, don't give up. Well, and that's good. But if you go back and read the whole verse, it says, but that which you have already, hold fast. That which you have in your hand now, don't give up. Well, what did they have that they didn't want to give up? They shouldn't give up. What they had was that those works, that love, that patience, that perseverance, and growing works. The Lord wants us to hold fast to the things that we're doing right. He says, hold fast until I come. Now, I've got an expression on there. There is no secret to the Christian life. Now, I am guilty as every other pastor and evangelist I've ever heard. If we preach a week, there's one message in there about the secret to this. Well, it's something we use to attract attention. There's nothing wrong with saying it's not a sin. But, you know, there really isn't a secret in the Christian life. Because in the Christian life, there's just a few things, two things that I put down here this morning. Just keep believing in Jesus and keep doing what he taught us. That's the secret of the, well, there is no secret. I already told you that, right? No secret in the Christian life. Keep believing on Jesus. So let's look on down. We'll come back to this just a minute. But hold fast to the works, charity, service, faith, perseverance, and growing in Christ. Hold fast, Jesus says, until I come. Now, we end up every letter with this message to the overcomer. And that message of the overcomer is to all the churches. Now, 1 John, I always mention this because sometimes people don't understand. What does this mean to be an overcomer? 1 John 5 tells us that he that overcomes is the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And verses 4 and 5 tell us that those that believe in Jesus are the ones that have victory over the world. So who is an overcomer? It's the true believer. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. And he says here, and now in verse 26, and to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nation. So what is the promise to the overcomers? Well, first of all, again, I'm going to separate just a little bit. The overcomer is the true believer. But then in addition to being a believer and your salvation is secure in Christ, there is also this important step of keeping what the Lord tells us to do. And the person who, as a believer, is honoring the Lord and trying to keep his commandments is that believer who will receive rewards one day at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the works done in our body. Now, we as believers will one day give an account to the Lord Jesus for how we used our time and our talents. And so he says here, the overcomer is going to get something. I'm sorry about how the text kind of got smeared there. I don't know. John told me today that our system doesn't like PowerPoint. And so it's just, but I think you can read it there. To the overseer what? Power over the nations and a rod of iron. Now, how would you like that? Well, I'm not sure what to do with it. Power over the nations, that's the promise to the overcomer who keeps God's word. Now, let's see if we can get this on the screen there. Okay, this is Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Does it all fit? Looks like it does, doesn't it? Okay, this is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm written to the Son. God speaks to his Son in Psalm 2. And he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 27 of Revelation 2, the Lord says to the overcomer who is obedient and faithful to the end, He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So here's the Lord Jesus is saying to us, the believers, if we will obey the Lord and follow Him, the Lord is going to give us a position in His kingdom that involves authority over the nations. Now, Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to His disciples in the Last Supper, He says, you're going to sit with me in the kingdom and rule over the tribes of Israel. Now Jesus says to the Gentile believers, you also have a place in my kingdom. You will rule in the millennial reign. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I don't know if I understand it all, but I say this, it sounds pretty good. But there's another thing that the overcomer gets. He gets the morning star. What's the morning star? Well, you know what the morning star is. It's Venus. First star that appears in the morning, also the last star in the evening. The first star in the evening, last star in the morning. And it shines alone up there. Verse 28 says, and I will give to them the morning star. But what is the morning star? Well, Revelation 22, verse 16 says this, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So, more of Jesus. More of Jesus is what we get as a reward. The punishment for sin is the consequences of sin is the sin itself. It brings about its own punishment. But the reward for serving Jesus is more of Jesus. You know the song. What's the secret of the Christian life? It's more about Jesus. There's no secret of the Christian life. Oh, yeah. But there is. It's more of Jesus. That's the secret. We sometimes think, well, you know, I'm saved, not going to hell. And that's great. That's wonderful. But the marvel of heaven is that Jesus is there. And we will see Jesus. You know the song, more about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace, other shows. More of His saving fullness, see. More of the one who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of His holy will, discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in His word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying, mine, more about Jesus. That's the secret that Jesus imparts to those, His children, who are faithful. Dear God, help us to be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. That is...